Eric Purcell, I'm the Vice President of the Institute of Biblical Defense, which is an apologetics organization based out of Bremerton, Washington. All our contact information should be at the top of your sheet. Our website, my email address, the Institute's address. The Institute was founded in 1990 by a man named Dr. Phil Fernandez, who just so happens to be the man who led me to Christ and actually paid for, out of his own pocket, my first 4 years of seminary. And so I am devoted to him as a friend and as a mentor and as a pastor also. And I'm his assistant pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship in Bremerton, Washington also. And so we have a very close working relationship, and he graciously allowed me to take these lectures today because he wanted to do something a little bit different after, 4 years. However, Old Testament Messianic prophecies, which is what we're here to discuss today, the Lord laid on my heart several years ago a love for the nation of Israel. And I wanted to honor that by learning as much about Hebrew culture and history as I could, by studying what, in my ignorance at that time, I considered to be their book, which was the Old Testament. As I grew in my knowledge, and I began to understand more and more about my Savior, my King, and the things that He desired for me to learn and to do in my ministry, I get your hand out here. Here, I began to notice that many times in America, you talk, and I've even heard it on the radio, 570 KBI, a guy down here named Michael Medved here, Jewish fellow, he had a lady call him one time, and she said, look, she said, let's get something straight here. You Jews got your Bible, the Old Testament, and we Christians got our Bible, the New Testament. And I was driving my car, and I almost hit a telephone pole when she said that. And the more I began to read, the more I began to study, that's kind of a prevalent thought amongst a lot of Christians nowadays, is that the Old Testament is an outdated, outmoded, old book, nothing we can really learn from it. All the good stuff's in the New Testament. Now, I will admit that there is a lot of good stuff in the New Testament. Every word, every jot, every tittle, period, comma, everything in the New Testament is good. However, I happen to believe that the same God wrote the Old Testament, He wrote the New Testament. He wrote it for a reason. And we learn that reason in the New Testament. It is given to us as a witness to learn from. We learn more about our God, His King, His Savior, His Creator, by studying Him in the Old Testament. We learn more about His plan of salvation by looking at His types that He provided us with, by learning more. Us lowly Gentiles, us wild branches, believers, spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so that's why I was thrilled to be given the opportunity to speak about Old Testament Messianic prophecies, because the Old Testament is what I love to read. I just adore the stories of the Old Testament. And I know that my little girl, who is 4 years old, has a hard time understanding concepts from the New Testament sometimes. She has a hard time understanding how, let's take the book of Hebrews. Not an easy book to start with, but she'll hear Pastor Phil talking, and she'll hear him talk about the book of Hebrews, about how the priest stands, but Jesus is now sitting forever because He's offered up one sacrifice for all time. She has a hard time understanding, but she understands David and Goliath. She understands Samson. She understands King David, Solomon. She understands these stories. And I feel that's why, as a point of application for us here today, Awana, teaching children about our God, about our Savior, I feel it's very important to instill in them a love for the whole book that God has given us, the whole love letter, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament stories are so fabulously designed by the will of God to teach us something. To teach us something that we need to know to be stronger in our faith, to have a more full, rich understanding of our King, to love Him more, and to spend time in fellowship with Him. And I just think it's sad that the Old Testament is neglected so many times, because you, besides the gospel itself, it's hard to find any stories of such rich epic magnitude in the Old Testament. So that's why I wanted to look at that today. Something we're going to discuss is called the types of Christ. There's an entire system of theology called typology, which studies the type of Christ in the Old Testament. And what a type is a person or an event, an object, a thing, which gives us a picture of what the Messiah would be when He came. Okay? Some of the types that we have are the blood sacrifices. Not a real large jump to make there. The blood sacrifices were to show, they were the tutor, as Hebrews tells us, the tutor to lead us to that which was to come, which was perfect. The blood sacrifice of the animals was a type of the blood sacrifice that Christ would make once and for all on the cross. The tabernacle, all of its construction materials and furniture, are, in my opinion, the most complete type of Christ in the Old Testament. The entire person and work of Jesus of Nazareth can be seen in the tabernacle. If you look at it and see how it was constructed, see how it was built, and see how it was used. Okay? I'm not here to talk about types, but it's kind of hard to understand what a type is. We'll talk about one of the best human example, which was Joseph. Okay? The best human example of the type of Christ. A lot of people would think King David is. There's a difference between King David and Joseph. King David's got a black mark on his record, Bathsheba. There is nothing negative recorded about Joseph in the Bible, period. Of course, there's nothing negative recorded about Jesus either. So that's why, you know, King David had the black mark. He had adultery and murder. Joseph gets a real good report card from God in the Old Testament. Joseph is sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He is humiliated from his position of being the favored son and is taken as a slave into the land of Egypt. Okay. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and humiliated Himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, humiliated Himself to become a human being, sold as a slave to death. Jesus was literally born to die. He was a slave to His mission on earth, under His subjection to the Father, to die. Okay. So Joseph and Jesus, sold into slavery, humiliated, placed in a position where it would seem that they should not be. Jesus should have been sitting on the throne of God, but He decided to step off the throne and come and save us. Joseph should have been sitting at his father's right hand, being his father's favorite son, enjoying the blessings of being part of the most powerful family in Canaan at the time. Joseph, through the power of God, was exalted to the most prominent position on earth that existed. The Egyptian Empire at that time was the most powerful empire on earth. Pharaoh was God on earth, as according to the Egyptians. So in order for Joseph to be second only to Pharaoh means that he was the most powerful human on earth. Jesus, of course, was exalted to the most powerful position in the universe, through the power of God and sits at the Father's right hand. You see what I'm talking about, types? Misunderstanding what's going on? Okay. The feasts are a type. Moses and Joshua and Adam, Abel, Noah, the Passover lamb. Jesus is called our Paschal lamb. Joseph, David, the entire nation of Israel. You know, when it's used as a prophecy of Christ that when Herod started killing the kids, and Joseph and Mary had to flee with baby Jesus into Egypt, it is quoted as a prophecy of Christ from the Old Testament, where God says, I have called my son out of Egypt. Well, literally, that was written about the nation of Israel. But it's applied as a prophecy of Christ in the New Testament. So the entire nation of Israel is a type of Christ. The ram is substituted for Isaac's sacrifice as a type. The scapegoat, which is used on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest would lay his hands on, there would be two goats. One would be killed, one would lay with hands on it, would confess his sins over it, and then he'd shoot off into the wilderness. It's called the scapegoat, a type of Christ. It was to go and die outside the camp, just as Jesus went and died outside of Jerusalem. The judges of the nation of Israel are types of Christ. So that's one study of messianic prophecies. These in and of themselves are messianic prophecies. You can see a prophetic teaching of Jesus who was to come in the tabernacle and these things that we discussed. Specific messianic prophecies in the Old Testament scripture. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies that Jesus is to be born of a virgin. Okay? Now, the one I want to look at here, I didn't turn to 7:14, I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because the same prophecy is made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as is made in Isaiah chapter 7:14. What had just immediately happened, immediately prior to Genesis chapter 3:15, what had happened? The fall of mankind. Adam and Eve had sinned. God had cursed mankind. And yet, in the midst of cursing mankind, comes the first prophecy of the Messiah who would save the world, who would save humankind. And it says, he's talking to the woman here, he's talking to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is called the proto-evangel. It is the very first occurrence of a prophecy or a very explicit verse in the Bible, which is evangelistic. The evangelist that would come, who is Jesus Christ, who would save us, the Redeemer. And what it says is, he's talking to Satan, God is talking to Satan, he says, between your seed and her seed. This is the only place in the Old Testament or the Bible, as a matter of fact, where the seed is referred to as the seed of a woman. It's always referred to as the seed of man. Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, David's seed. It's the only place in the Bible is referred to as the seed of a woman. And so, I think that it was very probable that Adam and Eve, remember, they're created perfect. They had just lost perfection. They had not had time to dumb down as we have. The genetic mutations had not occurred because of the solar radiation. They had not had time to destroy their bodies with chemicals and nicotine and caffeine and all that good kind of stuff that we have nowadays being so superior. I think they were able to understand. When God was talking to Satan, I think he may have understood my seed. A person is going to come for me someday who will crush the head of Satan. A human being will be born to a woman without the aid of man and will someday crush the head of the serpent and deceive me in the garden. And so this was the proto-evangel. This was the first time that a Messiah, and it wasn't termed a Messiah at this time, of course, but the first time a Savior was prophesied. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it is prophesied that the Messiah is going to be a son of Abraham. What God has done is he has narrowed down the human race to one man to whom he was going to bring the Messiah from. And he chose Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. From Adam, or from Abraham, would come a person through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah was to be a son of Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, unfortunately, when you're dealing with messianic prophecies, you will do a lot of flipping through the Old Testament. So please forgive me if I go too fast or too slow. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The ruling scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, the Messiah. He will be a son of Judah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that he's going to be from the line of Jesse. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. We find out that he's going to be from the line of David. Now, here's something that's interesting. If you look at the history of Israel, specifically those who are in the line to produce the Messiah, what has Satan tried to do throughout the history of mankind? He's tried to prevent the birth of the Messiah. Satan's not an idiot, okay? Satan is the most powerful creature that has ever existed. Very powerful, very intelligent. I would not want to mess with him on a personal basis. Okay? He has had the entirety of human history to observe us and learn how we react to certain situations. That's why he's got his head so many times. His intention, and I believe that he began immediately prior to the flood of Noah, has been to destroy the human race. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3:15, God told him that a human being would crush his head someday. He knew that he was going to be defeated by a human being. Therefore, he had to destroy the human race. I believe that Genesis chapter 6, I don't think it's the fact that human beings were so wicked. If God wiped out the world every time the human beings became wicked, he'd have to flood us about every 2 or 3 years as the population began to grow. I believe that something was occurring. We don't need to get into it. I believe it had to do with fallen angelic beings. But something was occurring where Satan was trying to destroy the human race's ability to produce a sinless Savior. So God did the very best thing that he could do. He saved a righteous family, the family of Noah, and wiped everybody else out. Well, Satan had it pretty narrowed down then. Well, everybody else is dead. It's got to be from the family of Noah. Well, human beings populated. Tower of Babel occurs. A lot of patriarchs. You get down to, you've got a very large population spread out over a small area. And God picks Abraham. He says, Abraham, get up from your family. Get out of here. Go to the land I'm going to show you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you that land as an inheritance forever. And I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. So Satan's got it narrowed down. From Abraham. It gets narrower. It comes from Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jacob is getting narrower. Unfortunately, Jacob had a whole bunch of sons. The 12 tribes of Israel. But the prophecy told us that it would be from the line of Judah. So Satan, okay, I know I'm from the line of Judah. One of the things I skipped. Oh, no, I haven't skipped it yet. There's no room there. Isn't it just a little bit too coincidental that every time someone is born who could possibly be the savior of Israel, that babies start getting killed by the ruling authorities? Pharaoh tried to wipe out the Hebrews when they were in the land of Egypt. However, Moses was miraculously saved in an ark of bulrushes. Herod tried to wipe out all the babies of Egypt when the real Messiah was born. Now, I don't think Satan was smart enough to figure out that Moses probably wasn't going to be the real Messiah. But I think he was smart enough to figure out that from this generation, one is going to come who is going to lead Israel from captivity, a type of Christ. Tried to wipe him out. The Pharaoh, who, if you look at the timelines, may have been Amenhotep, tried to wipe out all the male children Moses lives. Leads his nation out of bondage. Okay, gets them into the position where they're in the, well, after the 40 years of wandering, and Moses dies, and they're in conquest of the promised land, King David arises. King David is promised that his son, who's looked at there in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, which I still need to read, unfortunately, King David is promised through prophecy that his son is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." There's several things in this prophecy right here. One, he'd be the son of David. Two, his name would be Yahweh Tsidkenu, which is the Hebrew for the Lord our righteousness. The Messiah would be called Yahweh, which is the Old Testament name that God revealed himself by to Moses from the burning bush. Yahweh is literally, in English, I am. When Moses was at the burning bush, and he says, the children of Israel are going to ask, who sent me? Who shall I say sent me? And God said to him, you shall say, or my name is I am that I am. You shall say that I am has sent me to you. And this verse right here tells us that not only will the Messiah be a son of David, but he will also be Yahweh himself, God in the flesh. That doesn't say in the flesh, but we know that this prophecy says that he will be God. God himself will be the Messiah. But the fact is that Satan's got it figured out now that it's a son of David. What happened not too many years after David's death? God himself prophesied, because of wickedness within the line of David, that no descendant of David, through his kingly descendancy, kind of difficult here, you got David, and he had Solomon, and he had some other sons, okay? Well, Solomon was the kingly line. King, king, king. Got to a guy named Jeconiah. Jeconiah was a very, very, very evil king. And God said, nobody from this line will ever sit on the throne of David in Israel from now on, period. The only way for the king to sit on the throne of David for Israel was to come from that line. That was the kingly line. These were just a bunch of sons who were leftovers in the old patriarchal way of seeing things. So Satan thought he had it right there. He figured it out when he wiped out the line of David from being king over Israel. However, the messianic prophecies continue. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, if you look at that, tells us that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Let's look at that one. Numbers 24, verse 17. Remember, Numbers, a long time ago, very, very long time before the Messiah. But it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. This is Balaam making a prophecy here a long time before the time of Christ. A star was to announce the birth of the Messiah. A king would come forth and subdue the enemies of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 tells us that someone will precede the Messiah's entrance upon the world scene. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought down. The low places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He would be preceded by a prophet in the wilderness who proclaimed his coming. He would spiritually prepare the hearts of Israel. He would tear those mountains down. He would raise those valleys up and make a clear path for the one who was to come and preach salvation to his nation. A prophet would precede him. Daniel 9, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, deals with the specific to the day, time, that the Messiah would be born. We're not going to read that right now, because if you'll notice part 4 down there, we're going to be reading that one again. There are three prophecies which prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. The reason I mention that is because, one, increases our own faith. Anything that makes you understand your faith better and gives you just builds a wall of fortification around you from Scripture, strengthens your own faith. Two, like I said, an understanding of the Old Testament is enriching for anyone who wants to study the Bible, wants to learn about God. And number three, if you have Jewish friends who are not saved, have not accepted their Messiah, Jesus cannot be my Messiah. He's my Savior. Messiah is a Jewish concept. I'm a Gentile. I'm Scotch-Irish. I'm about as far from being Jew as you can get. But if they are Jewish, he is their Messiah. He longs for them. He stood at the gates of Jerusalem. Remember during the triumphal entry, how long I have brought Zion to gather you under my wings. If you have Jewish friends who have not accepted their Messiah, you can use these three verses to show to them no other man in history fulfills the requirements to be your Messiah. But we'll look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 27 later. Isaiah chapter 35, 4 and 6 teaches that when the Messiah comes, he will perform miracles. He will perform miracles such as no human being has ever performed before. Along with that, look at Psalm 78, verse 2. A lot of the prophecies are not, strangely enough, in the book of the Psalms. King David, a man after God's own heart, and he was privileged enough to be used by God to record a lot of the messianic prophecies. Give ear, O my people, Psalm 78, 2, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. A prophecy of the fact that when the Messiah comes, he would speak in parables, and he would reveal the dark secrets of ages past. You notice in the New Testament, a lot of times the gospel is referred to as a mystery, and how the fact that the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been torn down by the blood of Christ, how, you know, as Gentiles being excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, we were without hope, without God in the world, but now that Jesus has come and opened salvation for all, the wall has been torn down, and that mystery has been solved. The great mystery of separation between Jew and Gentile, chosen and not chosen, has been taken care of. These are the dark sayings of old, these mysteries. Who would be the Messiah? What would be his name? How would he enact salvation? How would the plan of redemption unfold in history? He would speak in parables. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you've been going to church for almost any time at all, you've probably heard a million and a half sermons on Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is the quintessential Old Testament passage talking about the suffering servant. One thing you have to understand about messianic expectations or hopes during the time of Jesus is you have to remember that the nation of Israel was under subjection to the Roman government, okay, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was not the most kind organization on earth, and they tended to subdue their subjects rather badly. They treated their nations rather badly. they actually taxed the Jews less than our government taxes us, but they still considered it a form of slavery that they had to have to give their money to a foreign government. They considered it a form of slavery that some foreign nation come into God's chosen nation and tell me that I cannot execute a person in accordance with my law given to me by God because he blasphemes my God or steps into my temple. The Romans had taken away the right of the nation of Israel to govern herself in accordance with God's rules. They had taken away the right to execute people, except on the temple grounds. If a Gentile stepped into the court of the Jews on the temple grounds, there was still a guard of Jews there to kill him instantly. And these guys were, the Jewish guard on the temple grounds made the seals look like a bunch of choir boys. These were hardcore, old-fashioned sword and sharp, pointy stick and rock warriors who guarded the temple with extreme prejudice